Stand up with us and join us in worship.
Yeah.
good. Look to the person next to you. Shake their hands as you are seated.
Good morning.
How is everybody? How are you this morning, Chad? Doing good? You? Good? Good, all right. What do we say when we normally greet people out? We see them on the street or something. What do we say? How you doing?
Fine.
If you're from Mayberry, you say fine. Extra fine. You ever thought about that? What does that mean? You know what the definition of fine is? Free from impurity. Anybody in here qualify for that? No hands? That's what I thought. Well, you know, when you're here at Cornerstone, we hide behind the face of being fine. And what we want you to do, we want you, you know, when you see people, you say, how you doing? I'm doing fine. I'm, you know, fine. But you know what? Sometimes we're not feeling fine. All of us have little problems. We have worries. We have concerns. When you come to Cornerstone, we want you to take that fine face off. Not the ugly face, but the fine face. If you do have problems and you want to talk to someone, there's plenty of people here at Cornerstone to talk to. You know, Mike's always available. If he's not available, there's an elder or there's somebody. There are the team leaders. There's all kinds of people who are willing to sit down and talk with you when you're not feeling fine. Okay? If you're new with us this morning, my name is Randy Kegley, and we have these little response cards. We'd like to hear from you. You know, this is a place to start. If you're not feeling fine, you can just start out with this response card. Put something on there. We can contact you. Either there's a team, a connection partner team, or somebody who might be able to call you, talk to you on the phone if you'd like to be contacted that way. If you'd like to set up an appointment or something, you can come in and... You know, everybody needs a little help every once in a while just to talk things through, okay? All right, let's see here. We've got some announcements this morning. Praising in the Park Sports Camp. That's coming up pretty soon. That is on July 22nd through 24th. If you'd like to be a volunteer for that, if you would see Jennifer or Mike or someone after the service and get involved with this, this should be a whole lot of fun, whether you're doing something major, leading a big group, or taking the trash down to the dumpster. It's always very rewarding. And I would encourage you to get involved with that some way or another. Donations to help out with this would be appreciated as well. You can do that in the cards and place that into the collection areas at each one of the doors. All right, a baptism and a potluck picnic at Camp Dickinson. If you've never been to Camp Dickinson, it's a beautiful place. It's over by the river. And... It's been designated for a good place to go and have a baptism and have a fellowship and have a good meal and everything. And we did this last year, and we had a lot of fun. Had how many people were baptized last year? 14. We even had someone who was so inspired there, they came to spectate and ended up getting in the river. And they were baptized there. So do we have scheduled for this year so far? 4 or 5, so there's plenty of room in the river if anybody else wants to get baptized. And, you know, we'll try to keep the fishermen off of you as they come down in their little boats and stuff. All right, now, Cornerstone Kids Day is on July 29th. If you want to be involved with that, that's that's on a series on the core values. So we'd like for you to remember that. All right, anybody have any questions? There's not going to be a test or anything. All right, if you would, remember the response cards and put those out. So if you do have something, and remember, sometimes you don't always feel fine, but there's someone who wants to listen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here in this building and as a church, as family and friends in church. We pray that you would be with each one of us. Be with us when we're not feeling fine. Help us to reach out to someone who can help us and to find some help with you, and know that your Son, Jesus Christ, will always be with us and be within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This next song we're going to do is a new one, and it's a favorite to me, and I asked Ben if he would play and sing with us because and then found out that it was a favorite of his as well. But it comes straight from Psalms 51. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And this is truly just a prayer that God would just cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the words say, "Hide your face from my sins and cover my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." And then the chorus says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the wonders of your love. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me." And I don't know about you, but there's times when I just don't feel like I have a lot of joy. And that's just a true prayer that God could just bring us back and get us back to that place where we need to be and where we should be. And here lately, you know, there's been a lot of struggles with a lot with me, with a lot of people that I know. So if this is you this morning, I pray that you will just use this as your prayer and just come back to Him this morning. So please stand and worship with us.
Hide your face from my sin.
the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the There is no one like God. greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God,
dear God, we are so thankful that we can say that you are our God, dear Lord, and you are greater than any situation that we're facing, dear God. And we just pray, dear God, that we'll just let the walls down so we could enter into your presence, dear God, so we could hear what your Spirit is saying to us, dear Jesus. It's your will, not our will. And dear God, I just pray that we'll just sit and listen to you. We love you, Lord, and we just pray for Pastor Mike as he delivers your word to us. We pray. Amen. Maybe soon.
Couple quick things as we get started. One is I've got something to share with you guys. We got a new baby in the church. Did y'all know that? Angela Jordan had her baby last night. So something to celebrate. A little boy. As of before I came up here, they had not picked out a name yet. So pray for them on that. 4 pounds, 14 ounces, I believe. Does that sound right, ladies? Y'all pay attention to that stuff. Okay. I think that's right. So that's good. Be in prayer for them. Exciting news. So just wanted to share that with you guys and celebrate with them. Randy mentioned it in our bulletins. In a couple of weeks, we're having a Cornerstone Kids morning. Our last core value, I'm just going to give you a sneak peek. It has something to do with kids, okay? You'll find out about it in 2 weeks, but we're going to have a special morning that morning for the children. So invite... make sure you get your kids here. Make sure they get their friends here. It's going to be a good morning. Lots of fun stuff, lots of celebration, lots of activities, a great message for them as well that morning. But make it a point to be here that week. Now, how many people in here, how many of you would like to see this church packed every Sunday? Would you like to see that? Wouldn't that be good? How many of you would like to see people saved and equipped to achieve greatness on a regular basis? Doesn't that sound good? How many of you would like to see this church have incredible influence both locally and globally for the glory of God? Right? Sounds good? All that. How about let's kind of change a little bit. How many of you would like to enjoy the benefits of a successful and happy family? Right? How many of you would like to have a workplace that is productive and that is getting results and that is united in what they do? I mean, all of those things are desires of our hearts. All those things are what we would like to see. And what we're talking about this morning, the latest core value I want to introduce to you is this concept that ties all of that together. It's what allows all that to take place. And it's simply teamwork that we can accomplish more together. We can accomplish more together. Let me give you a story. There was a farmer who noticed a highway truck going down the road. And he saw him doing something a little bit unusual. It would pull over to the shoulder of the road. A man would get out. He would dig a hole. He would get back in the truck and sit down. The other door opened and another man got out and he came back and he filled up that hole. And then he got back in the truck and then they would pull and go, you know, 50 yards away and do it again. And he stopped him and said, wait, this is strange. What's going on here? And he said, well, we're part of a highway beautification process, and the guy that plants the trees is out sick today. Okay, I know it's early. But here's the point. So many churches function like that. There's a whole lot of energy, and there's people doing stuff, but they miss the point of what they're trying to do. And there's a missing piece of the puzzle that's not part of the team. And we're going to be talking about that whole idea of teamwork this morning. Great teamwork makes things happen more than anything else in an organization. It's more than skill, more than qualifications, or more than money. And I don't care if it's your family, your church, your ministry, your business, your personal life. Teamwork is essential. Now, the dictionary defines it as the combined effective action of a group or team to achieve a common goal. I like that. There's some other ways you can kind of think about it. I read this. Teamwork means that we share a common ideal, embrace a common goal. Regardless of our differences, we strive shoulder to shoulder, confident in one another's faith, trust, and commitment. In the end, teamwork can be summed up in 5 short words. We believe in each other. And when we start thinking about teamwork, that kind of gives us the framework a little bit to talk about what we're going to this morning. Now, the picture I chose for this, depending on who you are here in this church, you're going to have maybe a different perception of this picture. To some of you, stay on the other one for a second. We'll go back. This is, to some of you, you look at this picture and you just see a whole bunch of empty chairs and you see potential there. You see the potential of what could be, and you look at where we are today and you think about, man, it takes a lot of teamwork to get from there to where we are. For some of you, you look at this picture and you go, oh my gosh, I'm glad we're not still setting up those chairs every week and pulling them out of the trailer. This picture is kind of significant. It was in March of 2005, our very first Sunday we met at Oakland Elementary School. March of 2005. You can go through the next picture here. The next picture shows kind of the church that morning. I threw a few pictures in here just to kind of share. Yeah, Chris, you can tell. Chris has not aged a bit. He looks like, that was 7 years ago. Show the next one. Samantha looks the same. Your hair's a little different. You're still singing awesome. Look, Charles even sang. But Charles Cox can sing. Did y'all know that? He used to sing the praise team. We were doing communion that morning, so Ron and Mark were getting that together. There's my daughter. I had to throw in a picture of her. There's me. Stop on that one for a second. The cool thing, Sam did the message that morning, but it was the very first Sunday I ever stood up in front of Cornerstone was that morning, and I led communion that morning. But here's, I think I'm kind of like Chris. We don't age much, us guys. We kind of, at least we think we don't. But you don't really feel old until you see this next picture. Where's Luke at? He's standing in the back there. Luke was playing banjo this morning. Let's look at the next picture. And what you may not know about Luke, Millie's in the background there. What you may not know about Luke is for the first, 2 years of the church, he was our only drummer. So go to the next picture. And, people would come and they'd say, who's that kid playing the drums? And you couldn't even see over the drums, And it was pretty cool. So those are some pictures to bring back a few memories for you guys. And the truth of the matter is, from where we were there to where we are now, 7 years, lots changed. A lot's changed, and it's taken a lot of teamwork to get from where we were then to where we are today. And just as we sang this morning, but there's still greater things that are still to be done. There's still a long ways for us to go. And when we look through those pictures, I think what it made me think of is from the very beginning, we have been a church committed to teamwork. A church full of teams instead of a church full of committees. You see, committees are great when you need to get a decision made. Committees are great for that. They make decisions. But when you want to get something done, you don't need a committee. You need a team. And from the very beginning, our church has been structured around teams. It reminded me of a quote I read by Irwin McManus in the book called The Barbarian Way. He said most groups of animals have unique names or designations. You call a group of animals together. And we'll just see how you do here. I'll kind of give you a quiz. Bees are called, when they're together, they're called a swarm. There you go. Ants are called colonies. Whales are pods. Okay, you're getting the hang of this. Fish are called schools. Cattle are herds. Birds are If you watch Lion King, you know a group of lions is called a pride. There you go. If you grew up in the country, a group of crows is called a murder, right? But he wrote this, but he was surprised to learn that a group of buzzards waiting around to feast on leftover carnage is called a committee. Bet you didn't know that. And just that one insight is worth reading that whole book over. But that explains why so much is going on in churches today. You have a group of people just sitting around waiting to feast on leftover carnage instead of working together to advance the gospel. And that's why teamwork is so important. Now, so many churches aren't moving forward because they don't view themselves as a team. Instead, they're just spectators, and they complain about the performance of the hired staff. I could go through Cornerstone and list out team after team after. I mean, we're just a church full of teams of people working together. And all the way from the top, our elder team, our administrative team, our ministry leader team, and we could go right on down to what happens on Sunday morning here, our hospitality team and children's ministry team and youth team. And I mean, you just go on and start listing our missions team and our connection team and our care team and all these teams of people we have serving together. And they really, every ministry is built around this idea of shared responsibility. I was reading a book a few weeks ago. It's called Doing Church as a Team. It's by a pastor named Wayne Cordero. And this is what he shared about successful churches. He said, "I've searched for the common denominators in those churches that for decades enjoyed the hand of God upon their ministry. One quality in particular showed up repeatedly, the ownership that the people of the church took in ministry. They didn't wait for a professional or for someone more qualified than they. Everyone knew that they had a part to play, and they participated gladly. They didn't want God's hand to leave them. And I'm convinced that the influence of the church, that has on its community, it's going to be determined in large part not by the personality of the pastor, not by the size of the building or how long the ministry has worked in the community. It will be determined instead by the percentage of involvement in the ministry of each member. This marks the transition from attendance to ownership, from being consumers to contributors. God already has told us that He is not willing that any should perish, and therefore He will not feel satisfied until everyone in our community knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if we opt out of His plan, He will find others more than willing to jump in." And I will share, it's so easy to lose sight of what God has called us to do. And as a team, we are moving forward together. And throughout the Bible, you can read stories about people who are working together to achieve the mission that God's given them. You can look at Noah and his family, building that the incredible ark. I mean, that took teamwork. You could look at the team that Moses had around him. You could look at Jesus in the 12 disciples, and you could argue that was probably the greatest team ever. You could look at Paul and Silas. You could look at Peter, Paul, and Mary. Just check and make sure you're awake. That was a singing group, not the... Barnabas and Mark. You could look at Gideon's 300. All these teams throughout the Bible. You see how God, they work together. And there's one story in particular that just jumped out at me this week as I was thinking about teamwork. And it's the story of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And it's a great story of not only leadership, but also of teamwork. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and be flipping over to Nehemiah. That's where we're going to stay this morning. In the Old Testament, kind of start from Matthew, go backwards, you'll find it. It's one of those books kind of hidden in there. But it's a story of how the wall was rebuilt in Jerusalem. It's just 12 chapters that tell a remarkable story about the kind of the revitalization of a city and of a nation. And it started just when a king, when an assistant to the king Artaxerxes, he heard about a need and he did something about it. And this is, again, it's just a story that grabs my attention. They were able to accomplish something that seemed impossible because of their teamwork. I went through the story this week and went through the book, and I just started jotting down, what are the key ingredients to teamwork? What are the things that really define a biblical team? And in looking through this, I came up kind of with my list of ingredients. I just wrote down seven things. I just came up with these, and it's not an exhaustive list, but I think it's a list that would serve us well, of a list that describes what a great team, how they function, and how they should look. So if you look on the back of your worship guide, there's a place you can kind of take notes and write these down. But the first thing that I want to talk about, the very first step is that you need to pray. You need to pray. Prayer is such an essential part of teamwork. And we see that here in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'll just kind of give you the introduction to the story here. And it just starts out that these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." And when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands." And he goes on, if you keep reading, to deliver this incredible prayer. This prayer where he expresses his own shortcomings, his own sin, his own issues. But yet he cries out to God and asks for God to go with him. He asks for God's power to give him boldness. He asks for God's strength. And just an incredible prayer. He knows before he attempts anything of great value for God, it's got to start with prayer. And the thing about this this mission that they were on to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, it was important because the walls of a city really showed a lot about that city. If the walls were torn down, it showed that the city was in a mess. It showed that they were unprotected. It showed that they were just in shambles, that everything was falling apart. And it showed that they were vulnerable to attack. And when he heard this, he was burdened. He sat down, he wept, he cried, he prayed, and he said, "God, help me." And that kind of brings us to the second point I want to make this morning, is that not only do we need prayer to have a great team, but we need a common goal. You need a common goal. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we pick up the story, and it said, "Early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, I was serving the king his wine." Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He brought things to the king here and brought his food to him. He said, "I had never appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, 'Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled.' I was terrified, but I replied, 'Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire.' The king asked, 'Well, how can I help you?' And with a prayer, he prays with a prayer to the God of heaven. He prayed and said, 'Okay, God, here we go.' He took a deep breath. I replied, 'If it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried.' And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, 'Well, how long will you be gone, and when will you return?' And after I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request." He had a goal. He prepared. He had prayed. He had come up. This is what God has called me to do. And as he shared it with the king, he shared out the details. He shared the plans. And the king says, "Okay, I'll let you go. I'm going to let you do this." And this is the start of a great team, because he had a goal where everybody was focused on accomplishing the same thing. We're going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And it starts with rebuilding the wall around the city. So he had this common go. He had this common plan. He knew what he was doing. He knew what God had called him to do. I've been taking some college classes, some seminary classes, I've had to write a lot of papers. And I wrote this big, long paper last week, and it reminded me of something I had read. And this was in a book, and a guy shares a story. He said, a friend of mine once told me a story that still makes me chuckle. He said, while in college, he approached the end of a term and still needing to complete a major paper in order to graduate. After sleepless nights and many tiresome trips to the library, he completed his paper and turned it in. 3 days later, when each student received his work back, he found these words from the professor written on the paper. Good research, great illustrations, wonderful bibliography, grade F, wrong assignment. Now, wouldn't that be bad? And see, I just like turned in a 16-page paper last Sunday night. So, I mean, I'm like, I'm in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, man, I hope I didn't mess anything up, and I hope I did the right thing, because I was thinking of this story. But here's the thing about that story. How many of us are going to go through life, stand before God, and he's going to go, nice house, great job, well-behaved kids, wonderful salary, grade F, wrong assignment? How many churches are going to stand before God? Ooh, great building program. Oh, man, you had some nice fellowship dinners, great prayer meetings. You had a beautiful sanctuary, but I give you a grade F, wrong assignment. You see, we have to realize, what is our goal here at church? What's our goal? I hope every one of you could stand before me, and if I said, okay, why do we exist? I hope you could say, okay, we have a mission here at Cornerstone. It's to make disciples, and here's how we're going to do it. You know, that's what God has commanded each and every church to do. You see, when we get to heaven, there's going to be one thing that you never see again. There's going to be one thing that you never see again. You want to know what it is? It's a non-Christian. You have one chance in this life that God has given us. We have one opportunity as a church to reach this community, to reach this world that we live in. We have one chance to go out and to share the gospel with them, to help them follow Christ, to help make disciples who obey Jesus. That's what God has called us to do. That is our mission. And I don't know about you. I don't want to stand before God and hear him say, oh, you did really good on this and good on that. And you know what? Yeah, that was good. But you didn't do what I called you to do. Wrong assignment. We have to understand God has given us a goal. He's given us a common goal. And the reality is that most churches turn inward. And everything about the church, whoa. That's strange. Everything about the church becomes all about what can we do to care for each other and to help make each other happy and make each other comfortable. And how can we serve each other? And they lose sight of the world around them. They lose sight that there's people that don't know Christ literally within feet of this church. Go up and down these streets and you'll see a whole lot of people that aren't in church, that don't know Christ, that are lost, that need Jesus. And we can't lose sight of that. We have to have a common goal. Now, as a team, our goal is to simply do that, to reach out in this world and make disciples. So that's the second thing. We got to pray. We got to understand that God has given us a mission, a common goal. But the third thing I want to share is that you need to care. You need to care. Your heart needs to be broken. Heart needs to be broken. Let's keep going to Nehemiah 2. We see Nehemiah's already arrived in Jerusalem. And picking up in verse 16, it says, the city officials did not know I'd been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. And he'd been out kind of exploring around the city. Went out at night, in the middle of the night, looked at the gates, looked at the wall. He said, I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in administration. But I now said to them, you know very well what trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. And then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And so they replied at once, "Let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. And what you see about Nehemiah is he cared about the welfare of the people around him. He cared about them. His heart was broken when he saw the city in ruins. He wept. He prayed. He went to them. He went around. He investigated. He didn't sit back and wait for somebody else to do it. He cared. And he wanted to reach out and minister to the people there. He wanted to help them. He saw the terrible spiritual condition the city was in. He saw how his heart was broke. Now, we sang a song this morning, God of the City, and honestly, to this morning, I hadn't really looked at what songs we were going to sing, and it fit in perfectly with what I'm talking about. And the reason why, I'll give you a little background on that song. The song was written, we hear it on the radio, the Chris Tomlin version, but the original song was written by a group called Blue Tree. And it's an Irish group. They're from Belfast. And they wrote that song on a mission trip to the country of Thailand. Kind of shows you how much of an international world we live in here. They were in the country of Thailand. And if you know much about Thailand, how can I say it? It's a wicked place. It's one of the major destinations of the world for the sex trafficking industry, where just thousands and thousands and thousands of young women are sold into prostitution and even slavery. It's just a very wicked place is the best way I could talk about with it without getting into details. And they were out ministering in the city in the red light district. And they got back to their hotel room and they were broken. I mean, their heart was just, I mean, they were just amazed at what they had just seen, the sin, the debauchery. They were just amazed at what they just experienced. And he said they wrote down and literally wrote out the words of the song, wrote out the music of the song one night. And, you know, and you think about that song. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, what they wrote out, "You're the God of the city, for greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city." And I just let that soak in your mind a little bit. In the midst of this crazy world we're in, we cannot lose sight of the fact that there are greater things that are still to be done. And who is called to do them? You and me. But it starts with caring. It starts with opening our eyes to the pain around us. It means that we have to allow God into our hearts to soften our hearts, to allow us to see the poverty, to see the pain, to see the addiction, to see the heartache, to see the brokenness that is around us at every turn. And you can keep going through the rest of the book and look at Nehemiah. I mean, I looked in Nehemiah chapter 5. Again, that he saw that the people were hurting. He cared about those people on his team. In Nehemiah 5, it says, "When I heard their complaints and the people, man, they were struggling. I was very angry, and after thinking it over, I spoke out against the nobles, the officials, the leaders. I told them, 'You're hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money.' And then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem." And you can read in chapter 5 and see that there was an issue with they were charging incredible interest rates. People couldn't pay it back. So they were selling family members into slavery. I mean, they were oppressing the people. And Nehemiah, I mean, he saw their pain and he said, "I'm not going to stand by and do nothing." He cared enough to make a difference. He cared enough to do something about it. So let me just ask you this morning, what are you doing to show that you care? What are you doing to show that you care about people around you? What are you doing to show that you care about the people you serve alongside? Caring, we have to allow God to open our hearts to see the pain around us. And not only we need to care, if as we keep going, and we'll kind of move fast this morning because there's 7 points. And if you know, anytime there's 7 points in a message, we could be here all day if I'm not careful. I get rambling a little bit. The fourth thing I want to share is that we've got to learn we need to communicate. Communication is so important. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. We see how Nehemiah kind of sets the stage for everything. He said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors and the province and instructed me to let me travel safely and give me this, and I need timber, and I need this. And he's given the king a list of what he needs. He's saying, okay, for me to be successful, I need this, I want this, and he's communicating very clearly. He's not saying, he thought through it. He knew what needed to happen, and he wasn't afraid to ask for it. Nehemiah was a master at communication. He was a master at organization. And I want you to stop and think for a minute. If you're married, how many of your disagreements start because of a lack of communication? Right? I mean, a lack of communication. Think in your workplace. How many misunderstandings happen because of a lack of communication? How many conflicts arise because one person assumed that they meant this by their body language or what they didn't say? Or sorry about that. I don't know what that is, but it'll keep you awake this morning, right? God's just making sure he doesn't want you to go to sleep. So that's all right. You just jump a little bit. That's all right. Everybody leave here. You drank too much coffee this morning. But communication is so critical. Communication is so critical for us to be able to understand and to be able to share. To share when we're hurting. To ask questions when we don't understand. To share our concerns. To celebrate our successes. We have to learn as teams. And in this church, I mean, we've got a lot of individual teams, but we're one big team as well. We have to learn how to communicate. There's so many examples I could just list to you, even from my own personal experience of conflicts in church that have arisen out of poor communication. And the devil wants nothing more than to just kind of shove his foot in our door and destroy the unity that we have here. And it happens so many times when we do not communicate. So communication is so critical to our success. Not only that, as we keep going, you need to understand your role. You need to understand your role on the team. I started looking at Nehemiah 3. I'll have you read it this week. Nehemiah chapter 3 is a great story, a great example of knowing your role. And as you read through Nehemiah chapter 3, you read, well, this family took on this part of the wall, and they fixed this part of the wall. And this family, they took from this gate to this part of the wall, and they rebuilt it. And this family, they did this, and started laying out. Everybody understood their role. In rebuilding this wall, any big, giant-sized, impossible task, you have to start somewhere. You have to know your role. Otherwise, people just stand around and do nothing. And they understood that they had to find their place. It's just like in the story of the Good Samaritan. I think sometimes we just assume somebody else is going to do the work. We just assume somebody else is going to do it. But as each one of us discovers and as each one of us begins to use our God-given gifts and our spiritual gifts, our abilities, our talents, God is the one that gets the glory, not us. The body of Christ is built up, and we start gaining a sense of fulfillment that the world cannot offer. And what I want us to understand is that, you know, you look at most churches, and there's so much talent. There's so many gifts that are just sitting there on Sunday morning, and they have not found their place. They've not found their role in the kingdom yet. And part of my job as pastor is to encourage you. It's to give you that nudge, to give you that push, to start serving somewhere. It's to find where God wants you to be, how to move from being a spectator to being an active participant. You know, you don't find the strength of a church in the beauty of its building or the number of attendees or the size of its budget. A church is only as strong as the involvement of its members. And as each person takes more ownership and starts serving and starts finding their place, the stronger the church becomes. So let me ask you this morning, what's your passion? What brings you alive? What gets you excited? What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? If you could do anything in the world for God, I mean, if money was not an object, what job would you do? What would make you feel just, you know, excited to be alive? I mean, yeah, that's a question that each one of us has to answer. And then my next follow-up question is, why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you taking steps to getting there? What's holding you back? Why have you not found your place to be in a team, to do great things for God? And you see, when we operate in that type of passion and excitement and gifting and skill, man, we don't become weary. We're energized. There's a story about four people. Maybe you've heard this story before, and I think this is, again, a good summary of most churches. It's a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. You heard this before? There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody knew that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that somebody wouldn't do it. And everybody blamed somebody because nobody did what anybody could have done. I had to read that because that's kind of hard to say. But isn't that a picture of most organizations, of most teams? Everybody's complaining. Everybody's upset. Why? Because somebody's supposed to do it. Who's somebody? Well, somebody. Not me. Nobody. No, we have to step up and find our role in the body of Christ. We have to find our place. And that means sometimes that, man, and it's not about what we get to do. Sometimes our rights have to kind of take second place. And if you read it over in Nehemiah 5, we see a little bit about Nehemiah's character. He could have got a lot of perks to the job. He was a leader. But yet, as we read like through 14 and 15, he said, I didn't draw out official food allowances. I didn't do this. Why? Because he knew. As a leader, he was setting the example. He knew his place in the team, but yet he knew he was not above the team. And I love when we read through that and we see about Nehemiah, how he was devoted to, more than anything, he wanted the people to understand, we're a team working together. He knew his role in encouraging them and motivating them, but he also knew he knew his role in not letting his power go to his head. Let's keep going. The next point that I want to share about being a team is that you need to stay focused. You need to stay focused. Nehemiah 6, it says, so Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but I realized that they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them, I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working and come and meet with you? There are so many distractions. We have got to stay focused. There are so many things that Satan wants us to say, oh, you need to be doing this, or you should do this, or wait a minute, this person's saying this about you. And what we see here is he said, we're going to stay on the wall. We're not coming down. We have been given a great and mighty task, and nothing is going to distract us from doing what God has called us to do. And as you keep reading, you see that they were spreading rumors and lies about him, and yet they just continued. In verse 9 it says, so I continued the work with even greater determination. Instead of giving up, instead of getting discouraged, instead of calling the reader's hotline, they just kept doing what God had called them to do. I mean, they didn't get distracted. They stayed focused. And the sad thing is, as most of you are aware, if you've ever served on part of a team, all it takes is one person to lose focus, to get distracted, to become obsessed about all the problems, and it can destroy the unity of a team. All it takes is one person that's complaining about everything, and you see the whole morale of the team just take a nosedive. It takes one person that's not content, one person that loses sight of what's really important, loses sight of the goal, the mission, and it can destroy the team. And so that's why it's so important that we've got to stay focused. And the final thing I want to share this morning, we've got to celebrate. You need to celebrate. As you keep reading in Nehemiah 6, it says, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished. just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened. They were humiliated. They realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And as you keep reading, you see that what that allows... Every time I stand right here, it does that. Have you noticed that? I'm going to stand over here. We'll see if that helps. And what you notice is right after they completed the wall, they find the scroll, and Ezra the scribe reads the law of Moses to the whole city. And they read it, and they realize they haven't been living by everything that God has commanded, that they had quit doing the festivals, they quit doing, they had lost sight of their heritage. And so they repented, they turned back to God. And not only that, but then they decide, okay, we're going to observe these feasts, we're going to observe the rituals, we're going to do what God has called us to do. And if you flip all the way to the end, Nehemiah 12, verse 27, for the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were going to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And what we see here is they knew how to celebrate. You know, a team has got to be able to have fun together. I firmly believe that. A team has got to be able to celebrate their successes. A team not only cares about each other, they are working together. In Ephesians 4:16, in the New Testament, we read the imagery here. We read the picture of what this looks like in a church. And it says that Jesus, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's the picture of what a church should look like. That's the picture of teamwork that I'm talking about this morning. And hopefully by going through these things, you know, you need to pray, you need a common goal, you need to care, you need to communicate, you've got to understand your role, you've got to stay focused, you've got to celebrate. Hopefully that helps us understand this idea, this concept of what it looks like to work alongside each other. God has given us an incredible vision to reach this community. And we're not done yet. And I hope that you can step back and say, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of this team. I want to do something. You know, if you want to see revival happen in this church, if you want to see a successful and happy family, if you dream of seeing your community transform, then it's going to start when you become a team player. It's going to start when you find your role, when you find your passion, when you step into the role that God has created for you. That's what I love about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You know, it talks about how we're saved by grace and it's not by works. But then it goes on that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that He created for us long ago. From the very beginning of the world, God has created a plan for your life. And it's not to sit back on Sunday morning and just listen to me each week. It's to get up out of the seat, to find your calling, to find how you can get plugged in, to find how you can minister to this community we live in. I firmly believe that we'll see people redeemed, lives transformed, marriages restored. When we get serious about working together, the world will take notice. I've been reading a lot of church history these last few weeks. I've taken a church history class now. John Wesley's a quote I read, and he said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God upon earth." Are you going to be that type of preacher in your life? You don't have to be a ordained minister. God has called you to preach the gospel to your workplace, to your friends, to your schools. He's calling you to contribute, to get off the bench and serve. This morning, I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. I want to just challenge you this morning as we close out. How can you serve? How can you make a difference? How can you find what God has created you to do? I've got some cards over on the resource table. It's just about how to get plugged in at Cornerstone. These are some of the ways of some of the teams that we have existing right now. You can just write your name, you know, give us your information. If you're interested in serving in any of these, all different ways, from technology to worship to missions to outreach to fun fellowship events, from caring for families in like crisis times, all sorts of opportunities here. Let me challenge you to find a way to get involved. Maybe God has called you to do something great outside these four walls. That's awesome, too. Let us know. How can we help you? How can we pray for you? How can we equip you? How can we give you the resources you need to do it? Whatever it is, I want you to realize we're a team. God has brought us together to serve together, to do great things for God. Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we've talked about this idea of teamwork, it is a core value of ours that we work together. That life is not about going alone and trying to see what we can accomplish on our own, but instead it's about finding our place in the body of Christ. Lord, help us to not lose focus, to not become distracted, to not complain, but just to keep our eyes on Jesus. Lord, help us to realize that there's so much yet to accomplish. We've come a long ways in these last few years, but there's a long ways for us still yet to go. Open our eyes to the pain around us, to the suffering, to the lostness, to the brokenness. Give us the wisdom and the words that we need to share in to this community that we live in. Lord, I pray for each person here, first and foremost, that they're part of your team. They've given their life to you. That they're a born-again believer. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. They've given their life to you in such a way that you've come into their heart. You've transformed their heart. You've given them a new life. That happens when we acknowledge our own sin. When we acknowledge our need for you. When we just come before you, surrender our lives to you and say, Jesus, come into my life. I give you everything. Thank you for dying on the cross to set me free. Thank you, Lord, for rising from the dead so that I could live for you eternally. Thank you for this mission you've given me, this kingdom mission where I serve with you to make a difference in this world we live in. Lord, we thank you this morning. We lift up your name. May you continue to bless the work that's done here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen. As we close out, I don't know how God's called you to respond this morning. Maybe it's just to find your place of service, how you can get plugged in. Maybe there's something in your life that you just need to give to God. You just need to come up to the cross, kneel down, and just spend some time talking with Him. Maybe it's a response on the response card, whether it's to be baptized or say, I'm following Christ. I'm giving Him my life. Whatever God's called you to do, would you be bold enough to do it this morning? Would you stand up as we close this morning?
You're the Lord of creation, the Creator of all things. You're the King above all kings. You are. You're the strength in the weakness. You're the love to the broken. You're the joy.